Genesis chapter 17. We're going to be looking at the whole chapter this morning, but focusing on just certain parts of it in our main emphasis this morning. One of the things that happened to us while we were away was a bit interesting. On one of our trips, we didn't go out to eat very often, just a couple of times, but we didn't have anything to eat, and we had to go someplace. So we went to a restaurant, and it was just not an expensive restaurant, just more of a truck stop type of restaurant. And while we're ordering, my mom and dad were with us, and mom and dad, of course, are almost 80, and so they were looking at the senior meal, and Melody turned the page and looked over that, and she says, "Hey, look at this, 55 and over, seniors." And I thought, "Hey, first time, we're 56 now, so we got our first chance of being seniors." So we got saved a buck on our meal. But, you know, it reminded us of, so we're not getting any younger, we're getting older. And we're, in some people's category, we're in the senior category now. And you know, as we look at Abram was in this time of his life when he was well and truly in the senior category. And time had gone by, his life was stretching on, and God had promised him a son. And he didn't have a son yet. He had Ishmael, but it wasn't the son that God had promised him. And here in Genesis chapter 17, we find that God is speaking to him again, and this time God introduces himself as God Almighty, as the God Almighty, the El Shaddai. And as he speaks to him, I want us to focus on that name of God. You know, throughout the Bible, there's many different names of God. The Jehovah's Witnesses would like us to think that God's only name is Jehovah, but they're mistaken. There are many names for God in the Bible. We find throughout the Bible, Elohim is a general name for God. It's a plural name referring to the Trinity, the Elohim. The word El is a word that we're going to be looking at here this morning. El Elyon is another one. El Elyon is God Most High. There's another one, El Roy, that refers to God who sees. Another one is the Jehovah name, and that means God's name that means the I am that I am. The all-existing one, or the ever-existing one, or self-existing one. There's a general word for God, Adonai, that just refers to his lordship. And there's several other compound words. As you look through the Bible, you'll find compound words where they'll put two names of God together to give another emphasis. And that's what we find here this morning when we look at the name God Almighty or Almighty God. It's the El Shaddai. El Shaddai. And this name for God is what we're going to be focusing our thoughts on this morning, the Almighty God of the Bible. And as we look at this morning, I want us to see how God was emphasizing his character to Abram and Sarai to help them to have greater faith in him. And you know, as we look at this morning, I hope that each of us will be able to go away saying, God has strengthened my faith today because of who he is, of who God is. And so as we look at this morning, I want us to notice, first of all, the first of these words, the word El. El is a general word for God in the Bible. It's the singular name for a God. It refers to strength. It refers to majesty. It refers to his power. And so when you see the word El, and we don't see this in the English language, but in the Hebrew, the word El is often translated God in the Bible. And it doesn't always have to refer to our God in heaven. It is also a word that refers to other gods as well, the false gods. But it is referring, the name itself has the emphasis of strength and majesty and power. And here it is used as a compound with El Shaddai to be able to emphasize the power and majesty and strength of our great God. Now, first I want us to note the significance of the name in the light of Abraham's human stumbling. Now, what has taken place in Abram's life? We need to go back a few weeks and think back of what we learned about Abram and his stumbling. What has taken place in his life? Well, remember how Abram and Sarai had got ahead of God, and they wanted a son. And they said, well, we're going to help God out. In chapter 16, they decided to let Abram have a secondary wife of Hagar, and he had a son by Hagar named Ishmael. And he thought that this was God's way of answering his prayer. And even in chapter 17, he kind of implies that, you know, well, God, that's what you've done and you've met that need. But God says, no, that's not my plan. That was not what I had in mind. That's not what I wanted. You've gone ahead of me. You've missed my best for your life. And yet in the sight of this here, we see how God is still working in his life. Even though Abraham had been involved in impatience and worldliness and distrust for God. You know, sometimes we see that in our lives where we get ahead of God, we get in a hurry, and we try to do things our way, and we try to help God out, and we end up making a mess of things. And you know, probably all of us can look back on times in our life when we have made a mess of things because we did it our way instead of God's way. You know, I can think of a lot of times in my life when I started doing things my way and I made a mess of it. But when I do it God's way, God works things out right. But you know, when we start doing things our way, we make things go wrong. And that's exactly what took place in Abram's life. Now, 13 years had passed since the time that Abram had a son, Ishmael. 13 years had passed, and yet God is not finished with Abram yet. God is not finished with him yet, and God now is instructing him on what he wants him to do. And God not only forgave him, but also God offered him a second chance. And God offered him an opportunity to go on and to do his will and to live, even though he had to live with the consequences of his wrongdoing, God still was willing to forgive him. And you know, that is a wonderful truth that we can focus our hearts on when we have done wrong and we've made mistakes. You know, many times we can't erase the mistakes. You can't go back and say, well, you know, I wish I wouldn't have done that. Let's just turn the crank back and we're going to just erase that. Doesn't happen that way. We have to live with the consequences of what we've done wrong, but God can forgive and cleanse. You know, we ought to all memorize verses in the Bible that help us to understand God's greatness in that area. Psalm 86, number 5, says that God is willing to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all of them that call upon Him. We find in Proverbs 28:13 that He says, if he that covers his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. And then that great verse in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, if you will come to God and you will confess your sin to God and you will get right with God, God is willing to forgive. God is willing to help us to make things right and to do what is right. He's willing to reconcile us back to God, get us back into fellowship with God the way we ought to be. And so Abram here, we find God is introducing himself as the El Shaddai, the El that is reminding him that God is the God of strength, a God of might, a God of power, and a God who is able to help him even in the midst of his mistakes and problems. But also we see here the significance of this name in the light of Abraham's hopeless situation. He's 99 years old now, and Sarai is 89 years old. And he is described over in the book of Hebrews in a very interesting way. The book of Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 12 says, therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seaside innumerable. He said Abraham was as good as dead. You know, that means he was pretty old. He was an old man. And yet God said, I will multiply your seed like the stars of the sky. Well, as in the States, I ordered a video that I'm going to be showing sometime to the congregation on the planets and the stars in the space. And I was watching some of it yesterday. And one of the things that I didn't realize, well, I guess I did realize it, but I didn't, it came to a new light. Of the trillions and trillions and trillions and trillions of stars that are out there. And one scientist put it this way. He said, there are so many stars out there that if you took every grain of sand on every beach in the world, there's more stars than every grain of sand in the world. It's beyond our comprehension. That just kind of blows my mind. I can't fathom that. But there are billions of stars out there. And God made every one of them. And now he says to Abram, I'm going to multiply your seed like the stars of the sky. Now, I don't know that he was saying you're going to have trillions and trillions and trillions of ancestors, but he was saying they're going to be innumerable. And, you know, certainly the Jewish people are innumerable. And God met that need and did exactly what he said he would do. More than two decades earlier, God had promised Abram a son through Sarai. And he hadn't had that son yet. And God now was saying, Abram, I am the El. I am the God of strength. I am the God of power. I am the God of might. I am able to meet the need just like I said. I will fulfill my promise to you. And we can be sure, you know, when we go to the Bible and find a promise that God gives to us, we can be sure that God will fulfill His promises. Now, you know, some of the promises, sometimes people get in trouble by taking promises out of context. You know, if you're reading in the Old Testament, God makes some promise to the Jewish people, you know, you can't claim every promise that God made to the Jewish people. They aren't all for us. I remember one time years ago, a lady told me that God had promised her that her sons were all going to come back to her. And I said, well, where do you find that? And he said, right here in the book of Jeremiah. It says, my children will come back to the land. And I thought, well, that's talking about the Jews coming back after the Babylonian captivity. That's not talking about your children coming back from being rebels. But, I mean, God's capable of doing that. But let's make sure we don't take things out of context. But when you find a verse in the Bible that gives us a clear promise that does belong to us, you can hold on that on that promise and say, God will do what He said. For example, James chapter 1, verse number 5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God to give it to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. God said, if you lack wisdom and you come to Him humbly and say, God, I need your wisdom. Would you please give me wisdom? God promises to give us wisdom to help us in that situation. And you can claim that promise. Why? Because God said He would do it and He will do it. Because He is the El Shaddai. He is the God of strength and power and might that will keep His promises like He said He would. And so He had promised Abram a child. And now he's old. Even Sarai is past age of bearing children. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 11 speaks of Sarai and says, through faith, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Sarah here was past age. There comes a time in a woman's life when humanly, physically, and biologically, she's incapable of having children. And that's exactly what had taken place in Sarah's life. She was humanly, physically incapable of having children. And God says, I've waited until now to show you that I am the El Shaddai. I will do what I said I would do. I will give you a child. And God promised to do that. And we find later that God did exactly what He promised. God wanted Abram and Sarah to know that He is the strong and the powerful, mighty God that He is. You know, in our lives today, God is the same God that He was in Abram's day. God hasn't changed. God's got the same power He had when He spoke the world into existence. God has the same power He had when He stretched out the heavens with His hand and spoke all of them in existence. God has the same power today. You know, sometimes we say, well, if He's got all that power, how come He doesn't do it to help us? You know, God knows what is best. Sometimes we ask for things that God says that's not best for them. And God don't give it to us. Other times we don't get because we don't ask. But God is telling us here that I am the great and the powerful and almighty God. God is unlimited in His power. He can do anything that He chooses to do. And He has a perfect plan in fulfilling that plan. Job chapter 42 and verse number 2 tells us, Job here says, I know that Thou canst do everything and that no thought can be withholden from Thee. Job said, I admit, Lord, You can do everything. There's nothing too hard for You. No thought can be withholden from You. You are a powerful, mighty God. We find also that nothing is too hard for God, as God did, as we'll see in chapter 18, provide a son for Sarah. And in chapter 18 of Genesis, in verse number 14, we read, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. God says there's a time appointed in the 9 months that is coming. I will give you a son. I promise it and it will happen. And God did exactly what He said. God fulfilled that promise to Sarah. Reminds me of one of my favorite Old Testament stories. And I don't know why it's really a favorite, but it's an exciting story. Maybe that's why it's exciting. You read over in the book of 1 Kings, and Second Kings chapter 7. 2 Kings chapter 6 and chapter 7. 2 Kings chapter 6 is a story about when Samaria was besieged by the enemy. And Samaria was besieged. They had circled the city. They weren't letting people in or out. The food was getting short until the point where the people were actually eating their children. Now, you got to be pretty hungry to eat your child. Pretty hungry. And these people were starving hungry. And the king heard, one woman comes to the king and said, "Oh, king, my friend has betrayed me. Yesterday we ate my son, and today we were supposed to eat her son, and she hit him. And we can't do that now, and she's betrayed me. Oh, king, help me, oh, king." And the king just said, "Oh, I can't believe this is happening." And what's the king do? He wasn't very godly. He blames it on God's servant. He says, "It's all Elisha's fault." And so he sends a servant over to Elisha's house and says, "We're going to take care of Elisha. We're going to take his head off because he's to blame for this." And Elisha tells them when the servant reaches the door, in chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, and I'm just kind of paraphrasing it here. He says to the servant, he says, tomorrow about this time, flour is going to be cheap. You're going to be able to buy flour and grain for cheap." And the servant said, "Ha, if God would open the windows of heaven, could that possibly happen?" And he said, "Because you don't believe, you will see with your eyes, but you'll never taste it." And you read the rest of the story. True as it was, God made it so that the next day, flour was cheap. There was lots to eat. And the servant, the king set him as the guard of the gate, and the people were so starving hungry, they went in a stampede and ran over him and walked all over him, and he died. He saw it, but he never ate it, just like God said. You know, God is able to do the impossible. God is able to do things that just seem absolutely impossible. Now, you look at your life. There may be some things in your life right now you say, "I've got this situation that just seems so impossible. I just can't get victory over this sin, or I'm having this struggle, this physical area, or I'm struggling in my mind with thoughts and things that are going through my mind, or I have this problem in my family, I just don't know how to solve the problem, and I have these issues that are coming up." Listen, our God is a great God, and we need to trust Him. We need to depend upon Him. We need to cast our burdens upon the Lord, and He will sustain us. And we need to give Him our troubles and our burdens and our problems and get on our knees before God and pray. You know, one of the reasons we don't have from God is because we don't ask. And one of the reasons we don't ask is because we're not close to God. You know, if we were walking close to God, so close to God that He was like our best intimate friend, we'd be able to talk to Him about all of our needs and our problems. But many times as Christians, we walk so far from God that we are not close enough to God to even cry out to Him in prayer. Because it's like God doesn't even hear us. God says in Psalm 66:18, "If I have iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Iniquity is sin. He says, if there is sin in my life, God's not got any obligation to listen to me. We see the same thing over in Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. He says, "I'm not going to listen to you if you've got sin in your life." God wants us to have clean hearts. You know, if we want God to answer our prayers and meet our needs and help us with our burdens, we need to make sure we're right with God. If we're not in fellowship with God, we're not having communion with God, we're deceiving ourselves. Many times Christians say, "Well, yeah, I'm walking in fellowship with God." But remember what He said there in 1 John chapter 1, verse number 6 and 7. He says, "If I say that I have fellowship with God and I walk in darkness, I lie and do not the truth. But if I walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin." There has to be a sweet fellowship if we're going to be able to commune with God. And so we are reminded of this, of the great name of God, the El Shaddai. But the second part of that name, the second half of the name, Shaddai, is scholars differ in their opinion of where the root word comes from. What is the root of that word? Some of them say, well, it comes from the Hebrew word Shaddad, which means powerful. That's a possibility. Others say that it comes from the Hebrew word Shadu, that means mountain. And the strength and the great mighty of the mountain, that's a possibility. Yet others say that it originated from the word shad, which refers to a woman's breast. And I think that this latter one is probably the more correct of the three, or at least it seems to have the most evidence of that. It describes God as the breasted one, the one who provides, the one who supplies and meets our needs, that is the sufficient one, the provider, the sustainer, the giver of life, the one who makes us fruitful. And in the context of what we're looking at here, God says to Abram, Abram, I am the El Shaddai. I am the El Shaddai. I am able to provide. I am able to supply. I am able to give you a son even though you think it's impossible. I am able to do these things that you say are absolutely not able to be done. I am able because I am the sustainer and the giver of life. I am that strong one who is all sufficient. I am the one who provides. And so we see God emphasizing this to Abram. Now, this is the first time that God uses this name for himself in the Bible, the El Shaddai. And God is promising Abram here in the context that he is going to give him a son and that he is going to make him a father of many nations, just like he promised. Over in Genesis chapter 28 and verse number 3, Shaddai is used again in a similar way, speaking to by Isaac, speaking to Jacob, and he says there, "And God Almighty, the El Shaddai, bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and that thou mayest be a multitude of people." So again, it's used there in the context of fruitfulness and multiplying and providing and meeting needs. We find also in Genesis chapter 35, God uses his name Shaddai when he's speaking to Jacob, and he says, "And God said unto him, I am God Almighty, I am the El Shaddai. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thine loins." God is the El Shaddai who can provide, who can sustain, who can bless, who can make us fruitful, and he is able to do what seems to be impossible. And God's reminding Abram of this. Abram, I am able to do this. God also wanted Abram to see his character in this. Abram needed to see God's unlimited sufficiency. God is able to do what seems to be impossible. Sarai's barren. She's an old woman now. And God said, Sarai will have a son. She will have a son. Even though she's 89 years old, humanly impossible, she will have a son. She will have a son. And Abram needed to trust God's unchanging promise because God had promised him a son. Now, as a token of God's promise, God changes their names. Look down at verse number 5, and we see in verse number 5, "Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee." The word Abram means chief man, but the word Abraham means a father of many nations. Father of many nations. Down in verse number 15, again, we see God speaking to Abram and Sarai. "And God said unto Abram, As for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, and I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples, people shall be of her." The word Sarai means a head woman. The word Sarah means a queen. God says, I will make her a queen. She will be the mother of many nations. And I will give her a son, as I promised to do. And we see here again, God emphasizing his greatness, the El Shaddai, the El Shaddai, the powerful, mighty God that can do the impossible and do things that no one else can do. Everyone needs the El Shaddai. And we need God's help in areas of our lives to do the impossible. You know, there may be some things that you're struggling with right now that you say, humanly, it's impossible. It's just not going to happen. There may be needs in your life. You say, I just don't see any way possible it's going to work out. There may be some struggle that you're struggling with, and you say, I've tried everything. I just can't seem to get victory over this. I can't physically do it myself. God is able. God is able. He is the El Shaddai. He is the powerful, mighty, almighty God who is the provider and the sustainer and the one who gives and helps in time of need. You know, there are several things that each of us need from God that we can't do ourselves. Probably the greatest of all, no problems about it, the greatest need that we have is that of salvation. You know, the greatest need we have is to know for positive if we died today, we'd go to heaven. You know, there's multitudes of people in this world today that are religious, but if they died right now, they don't know for positive they'd go to heaven. They don't know for certain that they would be separated from the body and in the presence of the Lord. You know, there may be some in a congregation of this size here this morning that you would have to say deep down inside, I am not positive if I dropped over dead right now whether I would go to heaven or whether I'd go to hell. You know, there's no other place. Sometimes people try to think that, well, you know, when I die, I'm done and that's the end of it. There's nothing going to happen after that. That's not what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us that we are eternal beings. God made you an eternal being. You will either spend eternity with God in heaven or you'll spend an eternity without God in hell. There's no other choice. There's no other option. You're either going to go to heaven or you're going to go to hell. Now, I wonder this morning, where are you headed? Are you headed to heaven? Can you say for positive, I know I'm on my way to heaven? You know, the only way that we can do that is if we have come to the place where God Almighty has met a need in our life. And that need is for our salvation. And we come to the place where we agree with God and say, God, I cannot save myself. I cannot fix my problem. I cannot get rid of my sin in my life. I cannot solve the problems of my life. I need you, God. You are the only one that can save me. You're the only one that can help me. You're the only one that can cleanse me. And we cry out to God in repentance. And say, God, I believe that Jesus died for me. Would you please come into my heart and save my soul? If you will do that, you can have your sins forgiven and washed clean. There's no other way. It's not a matter of going to church and joining a church or being good or saying your prayers or getting baptized. That's not going to help anybody. In fact, all those things many times hurt more than they help. Because what it does is many times people have gotten, you know, We have with many children, children many times get inoculations. What is an inoculation? An inoculation is just a tiny dose of the real thing so that they don't get the big dose of a sickness later on. And you know, many times people have just enough religion to give them an inoculation. To say, well, you know, I'm religious now. I know about God and I've said my prayers, done those things. And you know, a lot of people say, yeah, I've been there, done that. You know, I'm all right. I spoke to a man on the airplane the other day, and I mean, God's the judge, I don't know. He told me that he was saved when he was 12 years old, but the little bit that he told me about his life, either he was a long ways away from God, or else he didn't really understand what God's salvation was really all about, because he was far from walking with where God wants him to walk. And you know, there's a lot of people like that. They say, oh, what? Yeah, I remember back a long time ago, you know, I said that little sinner's prayer. Yeah, I'm on my way to heaven. All is well with me and God. But are you living for God? No, I don't have time for that. I don't have time for church. I don't read my Bible. I don't get into that kind of stuff. But I know I'm going to heaven, you know, because once upon a time I prayed this little prayer and so all is well. Salvation is not just praying a little prayer so all is well. Salvation is coming to the face-to-face with God and saying, God, I know I am a sinner, and without your help, I'm going to go to hell, and I don't want to go to hell, and I believe, God, that you died for me, and I want you to come into my heart and life and forgive my sin and save my soul and give me eternal life. Have you ever done that? Can you think back of a time when you actually did that? Where you cried out to God and admitted your sin to God and asked him to save your soul? Has that taken place in your life? Are you sure of that? One of the things that was a real blessing to me while we were traveling. I was talking to my parents and I said, Mom and Dad, tell me about your childhood. Tell me about where you grew up and when you were children and tell me about when you got saved. And both Mom and Dad had a similar testimony. They had both made a profession of salvation when they were young. God had spoke to their heart and convicted them. But after they were married, Dad said he was listening to different preachers on the radio and they'd always say, you know, you need to be able to think back of a particular time when God saved your soul and changed your life. And Dad said, I just wasn't 100% positive. So I just right then bowed my head and asked God to forgive my sin and save me and make sure that I was saved. He said, God's given me peace. And my mom said a similar thing happened to her. As a child, she had made a profession of salvation, but later on, she just wasn't sure. And she humbled herself before the Lord and asked Him to save her. Made sure of her salvation. You know, perhaps there may be some among us today that as a child, you said some kind of a prayer, you did some kind of a ritual, or something took place in your life, and you say, well, yeah, I think I was saved then, but I'm not 100% positive. You know, the wise thing to do is to humble yourself like my mom and dad did, and make sure. Make sure. There's far too many people that go through life saying, well, yeah, I think so. I think I did that when I was a kid. I think so. I'm not sure, but I think so. That's not the way to go through life. Make sure. And see, God is able. He is the only one able to save us. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse number 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Our hearts are desperately wicked. You can't trust your heart. It's wicked. But you need to have your heart cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. If you've never done that, today's a day. You need to make sure it's a settled issue so that you can look back on it and say, I know my sins are washed clean. I'm on my way to heaven. God's changed my life and He's forgiven me and washed me clean. But we find also, we also need God's power and might in our lives for spiritual victory. We need His help to overcome temptations. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. He doesn't say be strong in your own efforts. You know, turn over a new leaf and try harder. He doesn't say that. He says be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And then he goes on, he says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We've been talking about that on Sunday night. Tonight we're going to be talking again about putting on the shoes of peace. God says we need to put on His armor. We need His strength for victory. We can't do it in our own strength. You know, some of you are struggling with temptations. Maybe you're struggling with your thoughts, or struggling with your eyes, or struggling with your mind, or struggling with some other area of your heart that is not right with God, and you know it's not right. But you say, I just can't seem to get victory. God is the same strong, almighty God as He was for Abraham. God can give us victory. And if you say, well, God says He will, but He just can't give it to me, then you're not doing something right. It is not God's fault. God can give us victory. He wants us to live victorious lives. He says that throughout the New Testament, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. We can have victory over sin. We don't have to be slaves to some habit. We don't have to be slaves to the devil. We can be set free. But we need to trust Him and walk in His steps. Draw close to God. He promises to cleanse us from all sin. And we can have that cleansing. We'll come to Him with a humble heart and receive His cleansing. We also need Him for the struggles of life. He can heal the deep needs of our heart. He can carry the burdens that we carry. He can strengthen us in times of trial. You know, burdens come in all different sizes and all different kinds and all different shapes. Sometimes they're imaginary things. All these what ifs. What if this happens? What if this happens? And it weighs us down and wears us out. Other times it's a financial burden. Other times it's an emotional burden. You know, you say, oh, you know, I need to just get over it. It's just an emotional thing. Emotional burdens can be some of the most heavy burdens you can possibly carry. Emotional burdens are hard to carry. But God says, I want you to give me your burden. Remember what He said in 1 Peter 5, 7? He says, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Do you believe that? Do you believe God cares for you? He does. He said, cast your burden upon me. Same thing over in Psalm 55, verse 22, where He says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. He says, cast your burden on the Lord, and He'll carry them for you. So, folks, we need the El Shaddai in our lives. We need Him, first of all, for salvation. We can't save ourselves. There's never one person that's ever saved himself and got to heaven because of his own good efforts. We need God. We also need the El Shaddai for our victory over sin. You cannot get victory over sin in your own strength. It's not a matter of turning over a new leaf, trying harder. you will not succeed. You need God's strength. And we also need God's help in our struggles, those burdens, those trials, those heavy things that we bear and carry and wear us out. We need God's strength. We need to give it to God. So this morning, the challenge here is to do as God was challenging Abram. Basically, God was saying, Abram, you need to trust me. I'm the El Shaddai. I am the God that can give you the strength and the help and the encouragement. And I can meet those needs. I can do the impossible. And we need to come to God and lay our burdens on Him. Some of you just need to come to God this morning and say, God, I'm going to give you my burden. You take this burden from me. Others of you may need to come to God and say, God, I am tired of these habits that are getting me down. I am tired of these sins that I just can't get victory over. God, you've got to give me victory. And just lay it at the feet of the Lord and say, God, I'm going to trust you. I need you to give me strength. I need you to give me victory. There may be some here this morning who have never made sure of their salvation. If you dropped over dead right now, you don't know for sure you'd go to heaven or you'd go to hell. You need to get it settled today. Today may be your last opportunity. Dave Crow was telling that the young man that was in his congregation last Sunday listened to him preach, did not respond openly. So Dave doesn't know whether he trusted Christ or not. And that man was murdered yesterday. And he's in eternity. Did he go to heaven or did he go to hell? We don't know. But the only one that can save your soul is Jesus Christ. There's no other one. You need the El Shaddai. No one else can save you. If you've never made sure of your salvation, do it today.